So for several months now, right back into 2015, we have been looking at this book of Revelation, and we are concluding it here this evening. And what I have given you there is just my outline of the book. I say mine, it's an adapted one, it doesn't originate with me, but certainly it's well known, but just slightly doctored as I see fit and as I see is more accurate. So you'll just see there's two blue titles. There's a wee word of introduction there, but there are two blue titles, section one and then section two, and under them you have A, B, and C, and A, B, C, and D, and then you have the corresponding chapters. So for example, you have section one, under that is A, chapters 1 to 3, and that's an introduction to the mighty God and the seven churches. And then you have section B, 4 to 7, and you have the introduction to the throne of God and the seven seals, and then there's wee sub-points under that. And the reason I'm giving you this is just so that in the future, when you go through the book of Revelation, just keep this beside you, and I hope it will be some aid in enabling you to understand the book of Revelation and even helping you to remember what we did over these several months. Now, it's not entirely finished. As you can see, the wording gets less and less and less the further you go down the page. And that just means I have more to do, but I'll not be doing it at this point in time. We're moving on, and I'll be leaving it now. But maybe in the future, maybe 10 years' time, we'll go through it all again, and we'll do a bit deeper perhaps. But nevertheless, I want you to take that with you. Hopefully, it just helps you to get through the book and make it more profitable, because that's the goal here, that this book will be immensely profitable and comforting to you as you read it in the years that God spares you. Now, tonight, we're just coming to chapter 22, and let's look at the verse 16. We're just breaking in. We were here last week. I apologize, we can't get some of the sermons online right now, at least. I might be doing it in the future. So if you've missed out the past couple, they're not online. My apologies about that. But we're breaking in tonight at verse 16. And the last time we were here at our Wednesday night prayer meeting, at least, we looked at verse 16 and we called it the unveiling of the author. The unveiling of the author. And what we mean there is, here is the one who gave us this book. Here's the one who has granted these words to be written. So let's just read verse 1 again. Verse 1 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So as the Lord effectively stamping his approval upon this book, he says, I have sent my angel to testify these things unto you. These are my words. This is my word to you. Read it, enjoy it, and be blessed by it. But what's intriguing about verse 16 is the collection of names that Jesus Christ gives to himself. In the Bible, there are some 200 odd, when I mean odd, I mean numerous. I'll put it this way then. There are some 200 names for Christ in the Bible, give or take a few. But 200 names, roughly. For example, I am the light of the world, all the I ams of Christ, wonderful counselor, he's called the Word, he's called the Lamb. So there's all these names given for Jesus Christ. And the very fact that there's so many names, so many descriptions given of Jesus Christ emphasizes the splendor of Jesus Christ, okay? If I was going to define you, I might use a couple of words. Number one, human. Well, for most of us anyway. Human, and I might say some quality, funny, or whatever the case may be. All right. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, there are so many more words, so many more names to try and describe him for us. And here we have four in our text tonight, three of which we have already looked at. So verse 16, it says, I, Jesus. And we said last time, that's a reference to his earthly name. This is the man who lived and died, yet he's living and not only talking, but he's writing, as it were, and he is interested in the people that he's left behind. He hasn't gone resurrected and forgot about his people. No, he's alive and he's well and he's interested so much so that he's communicating with his church. Very comforting to a church who's persecuted, all right? So he calls himself Jesus, I, Jesus. And then you go on down, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. And we noted last time, there are two titles, the root of David. What that means is he's the root. He's the root from which David comes. But he's also David's offspring. He's one of David's children according to the flesh. And so what you have there is before David was, Christ was. And after David came the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so there you have a description of his eternity, also of his humanity. He is always there, but he was born of David. Now here is the fourth title, which you want to look at very briefly tonight. Verse 16 at the end, it says there, the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. Okay, so from the perspective of astronomy, the bright and the morning star is the star that comes up just before the sun. It's the one that's visible before the sun. That's because it's always there, but the rest of them are faded out by the strength of the sun, but there's one star that still remains. That's the morning star. You also see it actually at nighttime as well. You go out next time it's coming near sunset. Before the sun has set, you'll see that star in the sky to this very day. And the reason the Lord describes himself as this star is simply this. It's the brightest star. Out of all the stars, it is the brightest. And so let's try and get what the Lord is saying here. His name is Jesus. He's the root and the offspring of David. He is a man, but there is no man like him. He's the brightest. He's the most glorious. He's the most wonderful. Out of all the stars that shine in the galaxy, I mean, we cannot number the trillions and trillions and billions of stars out there, but there's one that shines the brightest, and that's Christ. No man is as bright as this man. That's simply what's being taught here. And there's a very humbling thing here. It helps you and me put ourselves in perspective. We're not the be-all, end-all. We're not the one who should be standing in the limelight. It should be Christ. He's the one who is most glorious and the one who deserves all the glory. So verse 16 there is a wonderful verse. And I want to fly through these tonight. I want to get to our conclusion. So let's get to verse 17 then. All right. Verse 16 are the names of Christ, the unveiling of the author. And then verse 17. Here you have, it's an invitation. That's what the verse is, essentially is. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so, at the very beginning of the verse there, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, what's going on here? There you have, as I said, an invitation. Here's the great work, men and women. Here is the work of the Holy Ghost, and here is the work of the bride. Who is the bride? Well, we know by now the bride is us. You can see that in chapter 21. In particular, the bride is us, the redeemed, the people of God. And what is our work? The same work as the Spirit. Our work is to say to this fallen world, come. Come to Christ. Come to the Savior. To invite, to show people the way, to be a shining light for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says here, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The verse goes on to say, and let him that heareth say, come. So anybody who hears your commission, go and tell the world to come. That's your work. That's your job. Then the invitation becomes personal. It says, and let him that is athirst come. So the person who is unsatisfied, the person who is needy, the person who is weak and weary, to them the Lord says, come. Come unto me, all ye are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's that invitation. Come, that's the idea. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So verse 17 is bringing us near the end of the book. And what we have in verse 16 is Christ presented to us. In verse 17, we have the evangelism for Christ. It's inviting the world to come to this Savior, the one who is God and man, the one who is the brightest star, the one who is the greatest man. Come to him. Come to him and be saved. Then we come to verses 18 and 19. And they're very fitting right now, because 18 and 19 are severe sanctions put upon those who mess with God's word. Verse 18, it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book." So here is a sanction. The Lord is saying he will deal with anybody who adds to the word of God or subtracts from the word of God. It's an interesting verse. For one reason, certainly, is where it's located in the Bible. At the very end of the Bible, God says, "Don't mess with my word." Let's go to the very beginning of the Bible. You'll know that the first five books of the Bible are called the Torah. And if you go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy 4. So here you have the first section of the Bible, and Deuteronomy, in a very real way, is summarizing and reiterating everything that has been said before. And Deuteronomy is a very important book, duplicating if you like. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So the first section of the Bible, and you'll read in chapter 4 and the verse number 2, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And here's what's so interesting. At the very beginning of the book, God speaks that no one should meddle with his word. And at the very end of the Bible, you have that same instruction. Do not add, do not subtract from the word of the living God. And this becomes very important when we have all the versions of the Bible we even have today. And I'm just looking up online and trying to find a lot of the verses that I know are left out of some of the modern versions of the Bible. If you take that, I'll just stick with the NIV right now, which is reasonably a familiar one with us in the sense you know about it. And you can scribble these down, but these verses are just left out. John 5 and verse 4. Acts 8, 37. 1 John 5 and 7. Mark 16, 9 to 20. All right, these verses are just omitted. They're left out. So much so, let's say John 5. And I was reading this earlier on, actually. If you read John 5 in the NIV, it lists the verses as verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5. It forgets verse 4, doesn't even number it. It leaves the number out as well as the actual verse, and that's generally the tone. Acts 8, 37, the same. You read verse 35, verse 36, and then verse 38. Okay, so they're leaving words out. Now, the people who did that, they left them out because they felt they shouldn't be in the Word of God. And they have arguments for that which I completely do not agree with. Even without having to go back to the original manuscripts, just taking the Word of God as we have it today, those verses should be there. They should be there, and we want them to be there. And when you read verses like Deuteronomy there and Revelation, these things are very, very, very severe, very strong language. The Lord says, do not mess with His Word on the pain of incredibly heavy sanctions. And so there's a word of caution there for sure. at the end of verse 19 that says, for those who take away from God's word, God says he will take away their part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. And you might think, does that mean saved and lost? Well, let me just pull in another verse here that might help us to understand that kind of language. And it's Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and the verse 22. And essentially what Revelation is saying there is that false prophets will not have any part with God in heaven. So Matthew 7 and the verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So even people who work with the very things of God does not necessarily mean they are the people of God. There are certainly deceivers. There are certainly false prophets. And Revelation 22 is warning there. Those who, listen, it's like this. If you add or take away from God's word, I think it shows an incredible irreverence. I think it's astounding that we would take upon ourselves the authority to say, we'll leave this out and we'll include something else. It's audacious. This is God. This is God's word. I mean, therefore, to be careful with these things. So, let's go on, verses 20 and 21. Because obviously, this is no longer just closing the book of Revelation. These verses are closing the Bible. They're closing the Bible. And what are these closing verses about? Verse 16, about Jesus Christ. Verse 17, evangelism. Verses 18 and 19, the Word of God. Then you come to verses 20 and 21. And these are the final words now of Christ to the New Testament church. And what does the Lord do here? He comforts his church. He has comforting words as he finishes. Let's read them. He, verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. And he comforts his church by saying, listen, I'm coming. There will be persecution. There will be problems. There will be a curse. But these things will not last forever. They will not last forever. I'm coming again to bring my people and my church home. Praise the Lord. So then, how does the church respond to this? Verse 20 opens up with the one that testifieth these things. Christ, therefore, it says in verse 20, he, Christ, which testifieth these things, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And here's now the response of the church. The church, I think, is saying amen. So let it be. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And here's what I love about this, all right? The Lord is saying to the church here, I come. And how will the church respond? Well, if you read the book of Revelation, you read it from chapter 1 to the very end. We'll just think in the book of Revelation, because it's what we're studying. But if you read the whole book of Revelation and you begin to understand it and you grasp this wonderful plan of God and how he's sovereignly working everything out, by the time you come to the end of this book and the Lord says, come, your response will be, praise the Lord, come quickly. And the idea there is, you know, Lord, regarding all these plans and events which you have, Lord, bring them all to fruition and let them culminate in the glorious coming of Jesus Christ. You can't read Revelation and have some degree of understanding of this book, no matter what view you have of the book, and not say in chapter 22, oh God, praise the Lord, come quickly, amen, hallelujah. You can't do anything else after studying this book. And that's partly why we've done this study. That's partly why I give you this outline, so that when you read it again,
you read it with understanding, and you too conclude, praise God, come quickly. Now, verse 21 then. Because essentially what's happened here is the Lord is closing his word now. These are the final words. But it's not like when a friend, let's say a friend or a loved one goes away. And when they leave, you'll not experience their fellowship, their friendship until they come back. Okay? It's not like someone going away and you won't see them again till they return. Because verse 20 says, I'm going to come again. I'm going to come quickly, as so the Lord is making it clear there that he's gone. He's gone right now, but he's going to come quickly. But it's not like the Lord has left us like orphans until he comes again. Not at all. Verse 21 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And what the Lord is simply saying there is this. Although his bodily presence is gone. Oh, we can't, you know, let's say something happens tomorrow. We're not like the disciples. We'll just waken up the next day or maybe that day and go and ask the Lord face to face, you know, what do I do here? Why is this happening to me? Or we can't do that, all right? Because he's not with us face to face. His bodily presence is gone, and someday he's going to come back. But the Lord does say in verse 21, my grace will be with you. And as the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And my grace will carry you through. God gives his grace to his children so that the time between his ascension and his second coming, that time in between where we live, his grace is sufficient for you and me to live on every day. And so you pray, oh God, make your grace sufficient for this day, for these problems, for this persecution, for this confusing thing, for this difficulty. Oh God, may thy grace be my experience, and instead of struggling, may I rejoice in God's goodness and his grace toward me. And so now I have been rushing to the conclusion, and that's what I want to do right now. I want to conclude this book. And here's what I want to leave you with. Reading the book of Revelation should leave you with many things, but certainly it should produce in you two things in particular. All right. When you read this book, you should finish this book and have two things. Number one is fresh praise for God. Fresh praise for God. Having studied this book, we should be left with a desire to praise God in a whole different way. The same way the saints in heaven, get this, all right? The saints are around the throne of God in heaven. Can you remember that early chapter where we said that you have the throne of God, and then you have these like kind of galleries, that's the way the chapter kind of presents it. You have these circles around the throne. Remember, I gave a diagram. The throne's in the middle, and all of these galleries, one after another, and they're all full of these created beings, and they're all praising God. And why are they praising God? They're praising God because they're impressed by his achievements in creation and in redemption. They're impressed at what he has done and creating everything and a redeeming man. They are impressed simply in who God is. Have you ever got down on your knees and just felt, I want to thank God just for who he is, for his glory, for his excellency, that we're worshiping a God who does love, a God who is just, a God who is merciful, a God who never changes, just thanking him for the kind of God that we actually have, not someone who's moody, not someone who's full of wrath only and ready to whip his people at every opportunity, but we have a glorious God who has made a wonderful creation, the angelic host, heavens above, the world we live in, and he's done this great work of redemption. And when you read the book of Revelation and you see God and you see the Lamb and you see everything they're doing, his authority over the devil, his great plan and working everything out, you just come to chapter 22 and you think, wow, this God really is impressive. It's no wonder the angelic host and the saints that have gone before us worship him intensely. You know, in the light of everything he's done the past 2,000 years, as we see in this book, let me tell you, there is plenty to praise God for. Plenty to praise him for. The other thing is this. When you finish the book of Revelation, you should have fresh praise for God. But I want you to really get this one tonight. You should have a fresh perspective on life. A fresh perspective on life. I hope, as we conclude this, that you just see life a different way. I have to say I do, to some degree. You should see life a different way. Here's how we'll define it. I was reading a chap today, and I thought you put it very, very well. And I'm kind of learning some words from here as well. So, the book of Revelation is here to help you live in the light of the fact that you're living between two worlds. I want you to understand that tonight. We're living between two worlds because we're creatures of this world, all right? We're living in this fallen world which is going to be consumed one day. But yet we're also citizens of the new heavens and the new earth, okay? We're citizens of one place, yet we're actually living here. And that puts us in a very peculiar situation. We're kind of living in between there. A foot in both, as it were. We're a citizen of the Holy Kingdom. We're the bride of Christ. We're the holy city. Yet we're living in a fallen body in a fallen world. Here's the best way I can put it. And we're using the idea of Scripture here. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. And with hindsight, I would probably stamp that on the book of Revelation. That's what Revelation helps us to get. We're living in this world, but we're not of this world. And the book of Revelation kind of helps us to navigate through that peculiar position. All right? You see, here's the thing. Let's make this as clear as I possibly can. You might struggle in this life, all right? But you will struggle through this life. That's the difference. Think in Psalm 23, it says there, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." So we struggle every day, but we're not going to be stuck in this world. We're just going to be traveling through it. Okay? We're citizens of another kingdom. So, if we're Christ's, okay? If we're Christ's people, if we're saved, if we're redeemed, why then do we have problems? If Jesus Christ has died to deliver us from all our sins, why then do we still struggle? Why do we struggle? Well, that's what the book of Revelation is here to tell us. You see, we still live in a cursed world. We still live in a cursed world. And God is still pouring that curse out. That's just the reality. The curse that God put upon the world in Adam and Eve's day, as I said before, hasn't gone away. It's still there, and it's still affecting us to this very day. So you're living in a cursed world. You're living in a world in which the devil, to quote Revelation 12, the devil who has come down having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So although you're saved, and although you're born again, and you belong to Christ, and you're citizens, and I'm a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, we're still living in a cursed world. And we're still living in a body that's cursed. And we still have a foe, a devil, who's doing all he can to afflict and to persecute. That's why, as God's people, we are his people, yet we still struggle. But the blessing is this, we're not going to stay in the struggle, we're going to go through the struggle. We're going to go home to glory someday. So be encouraged that alone there are some people in life, and I'm sure we can all think in somebody, some people in life, and they're not converted, and they're definitely in the devil's camp, and they just appear to kind of sail through life. And you and I, believers, we struggle at every corner. But always keep this in mind. That person might sail through this life, but will end up in hell. End up in hell. For you and me, we're saved, And we're called to serve God through all of our struggles, like Job did. When we struggle, when hard times come along, that's when we prove our salvation. We prove our salvation. That's when we prove the gospel is real, because we're not in the gospel. We're not trusting in Christ just to get an easy life. No matter what, we will trust in Christ. That's what Job proved, that he wasn't just a believer to get things good. He was a believer because he couldn't do anything else but believe. There was a God. And who else had the words of life but the Lord? That's the idea. And so we're to bear a good witness for Jesus Christ, even amidst of the greatest of our struggles. That's what Revelation gives us, fresh praise for this great God who's working all this stuff out, dealing with the devil, dealing with the wickedness and everything else. We also have a fresh perspective in life. We're living in two worlds. And Revelation helps us navigate through that. Now we're living in a cursed world, and the devil who's out to pursue us. Now, let me leave three verses with you. And I hope these just kind of wrap up the whole book of Revelation for us. The first one is chapter 3 and the verse 19. I'm just going to read them and make a wee brief comment, and then we're closed. You see, I want you to know this, believer, that the Lord loves you. Christ is very much interested in you, and he says he loves you. Revelation 3 and the verse 19, it says there, as many as I love. So the Lord loves someone. He loves you. And the reason I know that is the fact that you have repented of your sin and you have sought him for salvation. Because he's loved you, you are saved and you love him. Because we love him because he first loved us. But do bear in mind verse 19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And the Lord says there, I love you. Because I love you, when I see you sin, I will rebuke and chasten you. So be quick to repent of your sin. And let nothing come between you and God. The Lord's jealous for you. And he wants to have you as clean, as clear as possible. So I want you to just remember that. The Lord loves you. That's clear in the book of Revelation. Then go to chapter 19. Chapter 19. I want to leave this with you as well because I want to just focus on you as a person. But now let me focus on Jesus Christ. Because know this, that we do not have some, I put it this way, we do not have up in heaven some poor little sissy man who's sitting in heaven and he was dangling on the cross and was dragged up into heaven and he's kind of propped up there and he's just sitting there hoping that everybody will just love him and everything will just hopefully work out okay. That's not the kind of God we have, but that's the kind of God that's often preached today. That is not the God of the Bible. Not a poor, pitiful, sissy wee man. Read Revelation 19. All right. Revelation 19, the verse 11. We've done these things already. I'm just doing them again tonight, leaving them with you. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, a great conqueror. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And by the way, at the end of verse 12 there, it just goes to show a little point that we don't know everything about God. We don't know everything about Jesus Christ. All right, verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and he opened, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the man that John saw. Not a poor, sissy, wee man, just hoping, crossing his fingers and hoping everything will work out fine. No, no, no. A magnificent God that you would not dare oppose. But he's a God of great mercy and love. In the final verse, and this is the verse, I think, that summarizes the whole book of Revelation. Revelation 17 and the verse 15. The verse 14. Revelation 17, 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him. So there's somebody with him. There's a people who are with the Lord. Who are they? Well, the verse goes on to tell us, they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And you note the order there. Called. Because you're good enough? No. Because God chose you. And because he called you, and because he chose you, you will be faithful. End of the story. And so you can't read that verse but be struck by the cast iron plan of God, that this will not fail. He will conquer everyone who opposes him, and those who are with him, he has called, he has chosen, and he has made them faithful, and that is you and me. That's you and me. And that's the hope of this book. Christ loves us. He's a mighty God, and he's chosen the people with whom they will reign forevermore. And so, this really is a book full of comfort. We all have problems and difficulties. This book is simply saying, you're citizens of the kingdom above. You're living in a cursed world with the devil. Nevertheless, you're going through it. You're heading home to glory. And the Lord has his loving eye upon your soul. May God bless this study to all of your hearts. And I hope not just the study we have done, but you'll continue to read this book. You'll make it your pattern even yearly. Your devotional time to go through the book of Revelation as well as other books, as many as you can, and seek the Lord to comfort you and encourage you out of this book.